Thank you, Brady. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and open to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'd like for us to begin our study this morning by looking at one of the beautiful parables that Jesus tells. And as we go through that, we are leading to the last verse of the parable in which Jesus gives kind of a summary and an interpretation of the lesson we ought to draw from that parable. In Matthew chapter 22, if you'd begin reading with me in verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 14. Matthew chapter 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice this: "For many are called, but few are chosen." I'd like you to notice the statement in verse 14, and I'd like to call your attention to the statement in verse 14, where it makes reference to those who were called. In the context of the parable, we certainly can understand that those who were called were those that were invited to the wedding feast, and many of them were not willing to take advantage of that invitation. We understand as well that then when they refused to accept that invitation in the context of the parable, it was those that had not initially been invited that were allowed to come. But even in the case of those that were allowed to come that had not initially been invited, we see the condition that is set that they were to have on a wedding garment. And this man that did not have on a wedding garment was excluded from the feast. And I think all of these things address what verse 14 says as it describes that many are called, but few are chosen. There are many times within the New Testament where we will see reference made to those who are the called. And in the context of the parable, we can certainly understand some things about it. That is, it describes this king that called a wedding for his son. We see that parallel between God the Father and God the Son. As we think about who it is in a broad sense, as the New Testament describes those who are called, who is it that calls? Well, clearly it is God. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." There is a type of behavior that God has called people to obey. But it's not just God the Father alone. We'll see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6 there, the Apostle Paul will refer to the Romans, will refer to those that are in Christ as the called of Jesus Christ. I think it's evident, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we must understand that in this age, it is no longer that we follow the law of Moses, as it would have been if we had been Jews under the Old Covenant. Instead, it is now that we are called by God the Father through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "But may the God of all grace," notice this, "who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. Notice, we are called by Jesus. It is not that we're called by Muhammad. It is not that we are called by Buddha. We are called by God through Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to notice, who is it that receives this invitation or this call, if you will? Well, I think there's some answers that Scripture gives to us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Who are those that are called by this invitation that we have from God in Christ? In Matthew chapter 9, one answer is given to us as we notice a criticism that Jesus receives. In Matthew chapter 9, begin reading with me in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 13. It says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." We observed in our adult class this morning that in the ancient world, those that were tax collectors were not viewed just as servants of the government. They were often viewed by Jews as traitors. They were often viewed as those that were immoral and dishonest. And yet Jesus is in the midst of tax collectors and sinners trying to teach them. Verse 11. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Notice this. "But go and learn what this means. 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In this text, we have an answer to our question, who is it that are those that are called? Here, we have it described that Jesus calls sinners to repentance. Now, we might say, well, okay, that narrows it down. Some are called, some are not called. Well, I think we're forced to recognize from the way that it describes it in Scripture. If he has come to call sinners, Paul will tell the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the apostle says, "But the Scriptures have confined all under sin." If we recognize that all are under sin, and he has called sinners to repentance, then he has offered an invitation. He has offered a call to all people. This is not something that is exclusive to race or background or nationality. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice with me, if you would, verses 22 through 24. The apostle writing to this Gentile church in the city of Corinth describes what it is that so many seek. And he says in verse 22, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called," notice, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We should understand that as the term is used in the New Testament, when it speaks of Greeks, there are some times in which it may specifically address those from the region of Greece. Given the fact that so much of the ancient world had been conquered by Alexander the Great, and Greek was kind of the national language of the empire at this point in time. Here, this is simply a way of describing those that were not Jews, those that were Greek speakers, in other words, almost like we might think of those that speak English today. Here it is, it's echoing what we've already noticed, that this is a call that goes out to everyone. There's not a soul that lives that is not called by God through Jesus Christ to repentance, as we notice there in Matthew chapter 9. But I want us to ask another question, and that is, to what are we called? If we understand that God in Jesus Christ has extended a call to sinners to repent, and that all are sinners, whether we are Jewish, whether we are Greek, whether we are Gentile, we are called to repentance. To what is it that we are called? Well, one of the first things I'd like you to notice is we're called to be saints. Look over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, notice, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice that from this statement, is he addressing just certain special people that are especially righteous and holy and stand above others that are in the church there in Rome? I would submit to you that that's not the way that the New Testament uses the term saints. The term saint simply means one who is set apart or one that is holy. And the idea is that the message of the gospel sets one apart unto God. You know, in the Old Testament, those that worshipped under the law of Moses could dedicate something or could offer something as a sacrifice. And it became holy not because of some intrinsic goodness that it had, but it was something that was set apart unto God. Those who are obedient to the gospel are considered those that are saints in that they are set apart unto God. Over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, it becomes evident that a saint is simply one who is a Christian, as the New Testament describes it. We notice that in Paul's description of what he did before coming to Christ. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. Notice the way he puts it. Acts chapter 26, verse 10, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, who's he talking about? Did he just persecute certain very special people that had been canonized? No. He persecuted Christians. He persecuted those that were disciples of Christ. We are called as sinners to repent unto God. We are called by the gospel to be saints, to be set apart and devoted and dedicated to the Lord. We are called as well into fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 declares simply, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you haven't done it in a while, go back and read the first chapter of the Epistle of 1 John. And you'll notice in some of the opening verses of this chapter that we have a description there of fellowship. When we come to faith, when we accept the things that are revealed within the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John tells us that we come to have fellowship, a relationship of communion with God the Father. A consequence of that is when we have fellowship with God the Father, we have fellowship or joint participation with others that are in fellowship with God the Father. We must contrast this with what so much of the religious world thinks when they hear that term fellowship. So many have just mistakenly come to think, well, eating together or social activities that we engage in together are our fellowship as the New Testament talks about it. We could go, if we had more time, and look in the book of Philippians and see that while we could acknowledge that joint participation in something could be described as fellowship, as Scripture will describe it, it will always address what the focus of that relationship is. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. And one form of the word that's translated fellowship will be used to describe their partnership in the fishing business. Now, was that fellowship in the gospel? No, they were fishing together, but it was business that they were engaged in. We looked in our adult class this morning in Matthew chapter 23 at the claim of the Pharisees that said, well, if we had lived in the days of the prophets, we would not have been partakers with them in their persecution of the prophets. A form of the word that's translated fellowship is used there for that term partakers. Now, is that fellowship or partaking in the things of the gospel? No, they're saying that we wouldn't have been associated with them in their persecution. But we're talking about when we understand that we are called into fellowship with God in Christ, is we are called into a bond of faith. Fellowship in the gospel has to do with those things that are a part of the gospel. If we're going to say that social functions and eating together is simply fellowship in the gospel, we'd have to find in Scripture where we see the church being commanded to eat together, or social functions being commanded as a work of the church. We're called to something above that. We are called into this bond of faith that we attain with God in Christ when we are obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. And that establishes a relationship between others that have that same bond of faith. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, I'd like us to notice a couple of things in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. First, in verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." At the very beginning of that chapter, back up in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." There are a number of ways, perhaps, in which that can be understood. If we had been Jews living under the Old Covenant, many of the burdens that were a part of that, the sacrifices, the ritual laws of cleanliness, the Jews came to understand as a type of yoke that was placed upon them. Under Christ, they are freed from that yoke. They are set at liberty. But the Bible teaches as well that when we engage in sin, we become a slave to sin. In Christ, we are called to repent of sin. But that repentance, that obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, takes us from that bondage to sin and liberates us so that we can be set free from sin. Now, that doesn't mean we have no obligations. It doesn't mean that we have no service that we are to carry out. We are freed from our bondage to sin, but we willingly then serve Jesus Christ. But notice in both passages, verse 13 and in verse 1 of Galatians 5, we are called to liberty. That's something we should aspire. All of us in this country value liberty. We value freedom. What we fail to understand sometimes is that the bondage that is the most threatening to mankind is not from some foreign power, but the bondage that is the most threatening to mankind is the bondage of sin. And the only way in which we can be liberated from that is if we accept this call of the gospel that comes through God and Jesus Christ. Notice over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like us to read together verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God." Notice this. "Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You know, many of you probably have friends in the religious world that will speak sometimes about God's kingdom. And they will speak of it in terms of something that is off in the future. Or something that if certain political events happen and play out in just a certain way, then this will happen and Christ will return and He'll set up His earthly kingdom. What is sad about that is so many fail to understand that the promises that a kingdom would come were absolutely fulfilled within the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we understand, as Matthew chapter 28 teaches, that after His resurrection, He possessed all authority in heaven and on earth. What do you have if you have one that has all authority? What do you have if you have a king with subjects in submission to him? You have a kingdom. Notice the way that it is worded there in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He has called us into His own kingdom. Is there a future sense in which we can understand the kingdom? Well, only when the age to come is realized, and we live with God in His eternal kingdom. But that begins now when we are in submission to Him as King. And we could talk more about that if we had the time. But for our purposes now, recognize we're called to something. We no longer just rule our own lives. As we talked about a moment ago, this liberty liberates us from sin. But we then become a willing servant to God and Jesus Christ. Another way that can be conceived of is that we are a part of this kingdom, serving God in Christ, serving Jesus as King. The same relationship is described in a bit different way. If you'd look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When we talk about those that are in fellowship with God in Christ, there are a number of ways that we could speak of them. There are times that the New Testament will describe that as a family. There are times that the New Testament will describe that as a flock. We noticed in the text that we just looked at, those who were in submission to Jesus as King being described as His kingdom. I want you to notice the way it is described in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also, notice, you were called in one body, and be thankful. This figure is one that is used frequently in the New Testament to describe those who are in fellowship with God in Christ. The figure of a body. Elsewhere we could notice Ephesians chapter 5, for example, where it is likened to the body of Jesus Christ. Those that are in fellowship with Him form the members of His body, with Christ Himself acting as head. Now, it's important to understand in the same way that the kingdom and the body are the same. The kingdom and the family are the same. The kingdom and the flock are the same. The body and the church are the same. Sometimes people imagine it that, well, I want to have a relationship with God in Christ. I want to be a Christian, but all of that church stuff, you know, I don't want all of that hassle. I don't want to be a member of a church. I don't want to have people checking on me. I don't want to have obligations that I have to fulfill with a local congregation. Notice this invitation that is given to all who are sinners is that we are called to be set apart unto God. But a part of that means that we are called into this body of Christ, which is His church. Incidentally, we should note that that indicates to us, as we notice there in verse 15, that we were called in one body. Now, does that mean that there can be all sorts of different groups, teach all sorts of different things, practice all sorts of different things? Not as the New Testament describes it. As the New Testament describes it, there is one church, one body, one kingdom, and we are called unto that. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, a text that we looked at a few moments ago, noticing that it is God that calls us by Jesus Christ. Did you notice one of the things that was said there, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, as we ask this question, to what are they called? We notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, there it describes that God calls us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. What is that, if not a description of that hope that lies before us? That hope of salvation from sin. That hope of eternal life in the age to come. And as we think about that invitation, it reminds us of the parable that we began with in Matthew chapter 22. That wedding feast. You know, a wedding feast might be a valuable thing to go to, an enjoyable thing to go to. But in this life, it's going to be a temporary kind of thing. On the other hand, if we are called by God in Christ into His eternal glory, can you imagine what it would be like to live with the Creator eternally? To live with the One who is responsible for every good and perfect gift that we've ever enjoyed. That's what we're called to. But you know, I want us to look at one last thing as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is, how is it that this invitation, this call is given? There are many that would imagine that, well, this is a personal, direct kind of thing. And you've probably heard stories that people would tell about some kind of experience that they had where they felt something very strongly and they just felt as if God was telling them something directly. I would challenge you to go and look in your Bibles and to see if those times in which there was direct communication from God, was it a feeling that someone had? Or was it instead something that was clear and distinct and direct? I don't believe that the Bible teaches that there is ongoing, continued revelation. I don't believe that we can sit back and wait for a voice from heaven to speak to us. If that's the case, then how is it that we may receive this call? Look in your Bibles, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like us to read verses 13 and 14. Yes, I don't believe that we can sit back and wait for a voice within us to speak to us directly. But does that mean that the invitation is not as powerful and is not as clear, that it's of any less importance? No. I want you to notice the way that Paul describes it here, speaking in a time in which Paul had some miraculous gifts that were given to him. Paul did receive some things that were told to him directly by God. But I want you to notice how he describes that even Christians within the first century were called. Listen to what he says. 2 Thessalonians 2, begin in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you by salvation, or for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which, notice this, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. It is the message of Jesus Christ. It is what Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It is that message that calls us. As we open our Bibles and we look to the New Testament, we are looking at the gospel. We are looking at that message of Jesus Christ. Now, is that less significant because it's not a direct voice? Because it's not absolute direct contact? No. Look with me at one final passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to understand that that message that is given to us in the Word of God, that message that is revealed to us in the gospel, that calls us to be saints, calls us to repent of sin, calls us to be set apart unto God, that we might be called into His kingdom, into His body, unto eternal glory, is as powerful in the fact that it is revealed to us in the written word, in the message that is preached from that written word. It is as powerful as if the Lord was speaking to us directly. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Notice this, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If Peter, a man filled with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous measure, could say that the Word of God lives and abides forever, could tell us that that Word of God is that means by which we can be born again of incorruptible seed, we need to recognize the beauty and the power of that call that is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never thought of it in those terms. You've never recognized that the God of heaven is calling each and every one of us unto a relationship with Him. A relationship in which we are set apart from the world. We are called into His kingdom in service to Him as King, that we might serve Him faithfully in His body, the church, looking for and aspiring to a time in which we can live with Him in eternal glory. And He has given you that invitation through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you not this very morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that has enslaved you, that you might be called to liberty and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you might receive forgiveness of sin, be added to His body. Church, if you've never done that, I beg you this morning to accept that invitation, to hear that call through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be obedient to it. Won't you come while we stand and sing?